All we have is Christ. All we need is Christ. And he is good. And just think about it, I mean, just even this morning, like, who has it better than us, right? I mean, we know the Savior of the world. Our sins have been forgiven. We're looking forward to eternity with him. And on top of all that, he's pleased to use us to speak the gospel to others and to see kids getting saved this week. I mean, I looked down as I was jumping around. I had to learn dance moves this week in addition to preaching. But as I was looking down that last Friday night as we were finishing up summer night camp and just looking out at all these kids jumping around and singing songs to Jesus, I mean, it just filled my heart with joy. And I just have to say, it's like I was so proud of this church. And it's just an honor for me to be one of your pastors and to see the body of Christ come together and use all the different gifts. I'm sure there are many who prayed. There were many who helped with decorations and using the creativity that God's given them to decorate this stage and all the different parts of these different buildings. There are those of you that use your gifts of teaching and shepherding to care for kids and to tell them the gospel. And just all the different gifts in the body of Christ coming together for the singular purpose of people coming to know him. It was a joy. There were 175 people who volunteered during those 5 nights, in addition to the weeks of preparation that went on beforehand, and I'm sure hours and hours of prayer that went into last week. Over 300 kids attended summer night camp, from preschoolers all the way up through sixth grade. I think Kaya probably served over 5,000 cupcakes over the last 5 days as well. But the best testimony of all is that 40 children professed their faith in Christ. And again, as I was just, even this morning, like just getting to be a part of like singing, giving God praise for all that he's doing, it's like how incredible is the body of Christ? And how incredible it is that God lets us be a part of what he's doing. I mean, he could have saved us and then just kind of left us to do our own thing, but no, he invites us to be a part of the gospel continuing to go to the ends of the earth. And I imagine that's a little bit of what Paul felt like in Philippians. When he thought about that church, I mean, he's just filled with joy and love because they want the same thing that he wants, the glory of Christ to go to the ends of the earth. I feel a little bit of what Paul felt in Philippians 1 when he says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel. I hold you in my heart because you are partakers of grace with me. I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus, and my prayer is that your love would abound more and more. May our love as a church just abound more and more. Just to see the love of Christ go to the ends of the earth, that's our prayer for this church, and God's been pleased to use it, and I look forward to seeing what God will continue to do. If you have your Bibles, if you're not already there, you could turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'll ask just for a quick testimony as we think about joy in life and death. Paul's going to make the statement, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's no greater joy than serving Christ by serving his people. So by a show of hands, who here served in summer night camp this week? And I just want to ask you, has sin ever given you more joy than you had this week? No, right? No sin has ever given you more joy than you had this week. Has living for yourself ever given you more joy than you had this week? No. True joy is in serving Christ by serving others. So let's pray and we'll look at this. Father, we're so thankful. We just want to give you praise. We don't want to take 1 ounce of what happened this last week for granted. It was all from you. One of our leaders shared a video with us this week and it just talked about how, you know, so-and-so planted, so-and-so watered, but you caused the growth. You give us the blessing of even planting and watering. You invite us to be a part of what you're doing in the world, and we are so thankful. Lord, we don't take it for granted. We know there's many churches that don't get to see some of the fruit that we've seen even this last week. Lord, we pray for all of those 40-plus children that said they put their faith in you. We pray that that's genuine and that's real. And that those hearts are truly changed. The heart of stone has been removed. The heart of flesh is there. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of them. and they're going to love Christ the rest of their lives. What a privilege to partner with you. Who are we? Who are we that you should save us, that you should set your love on us, and then the fact that you can use us is just incredible. Thank you. We give you all the praise. In Christ's name, amen. So this is really Paul's mission statement. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul's saying you can have joy in life, you can have joy in death, and you can have joy everywhere in between. So first, if you want to have joy in life and death, lay the foundation of your joy in the glory of Christ. Lay the foundation of your joy in the glory of Christ. Make a commitment to say that my joy is going to be in the spread of the gospel to the nations. That's what's going to make me happy. Did you know that God wants to make you happy? God is not a killjoy. I think we all think that before we're Christians. We think God is going to be the end of my fun. He's going to be the end of my joy. He's going to tell me to stop doing all the things that I enjoy. And yet, when you put your faith in Christ, you find it's just the opposite. You didn't even know what joy was. And so you came to Christ. And he was the bread of life that satisfied. And he was the water that you drink and you never thirst again. He's where true joy is found. And God wants you to experience him. He wants you to be happy. He says this in Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is the man who takes refuge in him. God wants you to be happy. And he knows that you'll be most happy when you're with him. When you're close to him. He is where true joy is found. That's why John Piper says his famous quote, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God's glory and our joy are tied together. And if you want God's glory, you're going to be a happy person. Because God's going to glorify himself. There's no doubt about it. He will receive glory. Really, we're a commercial for God. Like, we should be the happiest people on earth. We should be people that when others see us, they should say, like, I want that. What do you have? How can I get it? But the question, of course, is why are we not happy? Why do we lack joy? Why are there so many sour Christians? And I think the reason is because we've laid the foundation of our joy in other things. We've said, well, I'll be happy when I get a boyfriend or I get a girlfriend. Then I'll be happy. Or I'll be happy when I get married. And this marriage, that marriage is going to be what truly makes me happy. The problem with that is that we have no guarantee that those things are even going to happen. And even if they happen, they are poor substitutes for a good foundation for joy. Because no matter how great your wife or your husband is, they will fail you. And if your joy is attached to them, what happens to your joy when they fail you? Your joy goes away. Or some of us think, oh, if I could just go to school, I could get the right career, get the right salary, get the right kind of money, build up the savings account, then I'm going to be happy. Then I'll have joy. Yeah, I'm going to serve God. You know, I'll give my 10% or whatever. But the money is going to make me happy. But that's fickle. Money can come and go. Jobs can be lost. And if your joy is attached to those things, what happens to your joy when you lose those things? You lose your joy. But listen to what God says. If you attach your joy to him, Joel 2:27 says, I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be disappointed. Isaiah 49:23, you will know that I am the Lord, and those who wait for me will never be put to shame. Or 1 Peter 2:6, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. You want everlasting joy? Unstoppable joy that doesn't change regardless of your circumstances? Put your hope in Christ. Make him your joy. I mean, look at Paul's example. Where's Paul when he wrote this letter? He's in jail. You'd think, I'm in jail, no joy in jail. But it's just the opposite. He's rejoicing in jail. Look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What's his joy attached to? The advance of the gospel. Paul's in jail. What's still happening? The gospel is still advancing. So even though I'm in jail, I have joy. Jail can't take my joy, can't lock up my joy. I've got joy, even in jail. A few verses later, he says that people are preaching the gospel, and they're actually doing it with the motive of making Paul look bad. So Paul's got people all around him that want to make him look bad. They're bad-mouthing him. They're saying, Paul, he's not a true disciple. I mean, look at him. He's in jail. So they're preaching the gospel, trying to make Paul look bad. And does that steal Paul's joy? No. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth. So if Christ is being proclaimed, I don't care if people are doing it for good motives or bad motives. At the end of the day, if Christ is being proclaimed, he does what? I rejoice. Everybody can be against me. Everyone can think I'm a fraud. But if Christ is being proclaimed, I'm not upset. I have joy. My joy is in the gospel going forth. And so I can have joy in any circumstance, because I understand every circumstance is God still doing the same thing that he always does. He's going to advance his gospel in the glory of his Son. So what do we learn from Paul? We learn that joy is not something that you pursue directly. Joy is a byproduct of living for something else. Joy is a byproduct of living for Christ. If you live for Christ, you'll inevitably always be joyful, because God will make sure that the glory of his Son goes to the ends of the earth. It's happening. We just sang about it. Revelation 5, we're going to be standing around the throne for all eternity singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, because he purchased for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." It's happening. So he says, if your joy is that, that's a guarantee. You'll never be disappointed if that's your joy, if that's the source of your joy. So live for that, and a byproduct of living for that is that you'll always be joyful. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Make the passion of your life the same thing that God's passionate about, which is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, the writer's comparing Jesus to angels, saying how Jesus is so much better. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, when Christ comes into the world as a man, he says this, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, this is God the Father saying to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." This is how God feels about his Son. The Father feels about his Son. Let all the angels worship him. There's no one like him. If he's your passion, you will always be joyful, because God is always in the business of exalting his Son. And if that's your business, then you will always be joyful, because he'll never stop doing that. Look at Romans chapter 15. This is Paul's confidence, Romans 15. This is why Paul can be joyful, because he has promises that God is going to do this. So he can be joyful and confident in any circumstance. He quotes scripture after scripture to say, this is where everything is going. Look in verse 9. In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. This is happening. God has said time and time again, this is happening. The glory of my son is going to go to the ends of the earth. And so at the end of this, what does Paul say? Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? That God is going to glorify himself to all the nations, so that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may abound in hope. You can have hope and peace and joy that overflows if you set your hope on that, that God's going to glorify himself to the ends of the earth. That's happening. There's no hindering that. It's going to happen. And if that's the source of my joy, I will always be happy. And so we have to ask the question, is that the center of your joy? Is that the foundation of your joy? Is that the thing that you want more than anything else, the glory of God going to the ends of the earth? If it is, you're going to have joy every single day of your life. But if it's not, you're going to face disappointments and frustrations and anxiety and fear. But God has glued our happiness to the advance of the gospel through the glory of his son. And that's a guarantee. So God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be happy all the time from here to the eternity, and he attaches your happiness to the spread of his gospel. So if you're about that, you'll be happy. Second, live for the glory of Christ, because you can't lose. If you make that your hope, there's no way you can lose. Look at Paul in verse 19. He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know, I'm certain, that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. So Paul is saying, I am confident that I'm going to be delivered. I'm confident. He says, you're praying for me. God's going to send his Spirit. He's going to enable me to continue to be bold for the sake of Christ, and I am going to be delivered. Is there a doubt in Paul's mind that he's going to be delivered? No. It's my eager expectation. I am certain. I know that this is happening. I will be delivered. He's like, I'm not going to be put to shame. There's no outcome to this situation where I'm going to be disappointed. Whatever happens, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to be delivered. And there's no outcome to this situation where Christ is not honored. He will be honored through this situation. Right? Paul knows that his trial's coming up, and he's going to have this chance to give a testimony of Jesus. And he says, I'm confident that because you prayed and God will send his Spirit, he's going to give me the boldness to speak for Christ, and Christ is going to be honored. Now, how would Paul have that boldness or that confidence? Well, because Jesus told him that's exactly what will happen. In Matthew 10, Jesus tells his disciples, there's going to be times when you're on trial, where you're standing before kings and governors and judges. And what does he tell them? He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words in that moment. And it won't be you who speak. It'll be the Holy Spirit who speaks to you. So why is Paul confident? Because Jesus told him that's what's going to happen. When I go in front of them, I'm going to open my mouth, and Jesus says he's going to give me the words. And the Holy Spirit's going to speak through me, and I'm going to be a witness for Christ, and I'm getting out of this situation. That's Paul's confidence. But now look at Paul's surprising confidence of his deliverance. So you're reading this, you're thinking, wow, Paul's really confident that he's getting out of jail. But then look what he says at the end of verse 20. With full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. And what's he say? Whether by life or by death. So Paul's 100%, I'm being delivered. I'm going one of two ways. Either I'm going to speak boldly for Christ and I'm getting out of here and I'll continue my ministry, or I'm getting delivered by going to be with Jesus after this is all over. Either way, I'm getting delivered. That's his confidence. He's not just saying, I'm getting out of jail and I'm confident. No, he's saying, Christ is going to be honored. I'm not going to be disappointed. I'm getting delivered one way or the other. I'm either walking out of here or I'm going up there. That's his confidence. And there's a caution for us, I think, in Paul's confidence. Now, we need to make sure that our hope and our confidence is linked to Christ being honored, not a particular earthly outcome. I mean, sometimes we sing songs, and they're not bad songs, but like talking about our giants are going to fall, the Jericho walls are going to come down. We don't know that. Sometimes our Goliaths won't fall. They'll smash us. Sometimes the Jericho walls won't come tumbling down no matter what we say or do. Sometimes he may not make an earthly way through the trial. We don't have that confidence. We can't say that's what God's going to do. He doesn't always keep us from the fire and the flood. And though there are many testimonies of giants falling and walls come tumbling down, we can't claim that as a promise to us. But we can claim that Christ will be honored in life or in death. When you get that scary medical diagnosis, Christ might honor himself by healing you completely. He can do that. That's not hard for him to do. But he could also be honored in the fact that he gives you joy and peace as your last days on this earth fly away. You might be married to an unbelieving spouse. And Christ could honor himself by saving your husband or wife. He could do that. He does that many times. But he could also be honored in giving you the grace to love someone like Jesus, even when they don't deserve it. You might, like Paul, find yourself one day under persecution. And Christ might be honored by getting you out of it. Or Christ might be honored in giving you the ability to persevere with joy until the end. Christ will be honored, but he may not always be honored in the way that we want him to be honored. And if we only hope in earthly outcomes, we will find ourselves often disappointed. But if we hope that Christ will be honored in life, death, and anything in between, we'll never be disappointed. Our family went down to Morro Bay a few weeks ago, and as we were driving back up from our time down there, we listened to the biography of Johnny Erickson Tada. And at 17 years old, she was kind of swimming with some friends. She dove off into the water, hit her head on a rock, and broke her neck. And so at 17 years old, she had no feeling from her neck down. And in her biography, which she only wrote a few years after that, in her mid-20s, she wrote her autobiography about this experience of the last 8 years. She said that when she first got injured, she thought, God's going to heal me. And that's how God's going to honor himself. He's going to heal me. You know, all the doctors are saying, like, there's no way, it can't happen. There's no way that this person will ever be healed. People around me are saying, oh, there's no way. This will never happen. This person will never be healed. God's going to heal me, and he's going to glorify himself through that. And he didn't. in her biography, she's wrestling with God over this. Like, I wanted you to honor yourself and to glorify yourself by healing me. And yet God takes her through the process of realizing that God is honoring himself, even in the trial. She writes, "Most of us are able to thank God for his grace, comfort, and sustaining power in a trial. But we don't thank him for the trial. But many decades in a wheelchair have taught me to not segregate my Savior from the suffering he allows. As though a broken neck merely happens, and then God shows up after the fact to wrestle something good out of it. No, the God of the Bible is bigger than that, much bigger. And so is the capacity of your soul. Maybe this wheelchair felt like a horrible tragedy in the beginning, but I give God thanks in my wheelchair. I'm grateful for my quadriplegia. It's a bruising of a blessing, a gift wrapped in black. It's the shadowy companion that walks with me daily, pulling and pushing me into the arms of my Savior. And that's where the joy is found." And that's, I'm not suggesting that that's an easy process to go through. It's not. What I appreciate so much of her autobiography, you should read it, it's called Johnny, J-O-N-I, is that she's very honest about the years of wrestling with God over this. But at the end of it, she's able to see how God actually was using that for his purposes and for her good. I mean, do you remember what Paul said last week in verse 16? He says, "I am put here for the defense of the gospel." What does that mean? It means God put me in jail for the defense of the gospel. That's Johnny Erickson's testimony. God put me in this wheelchair. It's not like this thing just sort of happened and God's trying to make the best out of a bad situation. No, God put me here. He had a ministry for me here. And now hundreds of thousands of individuals and families have heard the gospel because God put her in a chair. And she rejoices. And she sees it as a blessing. And she says, "I wouldn't change it." She says, "If even one soul was saved because of my 60 years in a wheelchair, then it was all worth it." Sometimes jail is where God wants you to use you. And you're going to find fullness of joy in a place you never expected. Now, of course, the question is, how do we get there? I mean, how do we get to a place where we have that confidence that God put me here and that it's good? And that our confidence is that Christ is going to be honored. If I'm in jail, it must be because God wants to be honored in this jail. If I'm in a wheelchair, it must be because God wants to be honored in this wheelchair. How do we get there? I think, like Paul, you just have to be so amazed at what Jesus did for you. Like, that you never forget, like we sang about, that I was a sinner on the way to hell. I was running my hell-bound race and I didn't care. And then God breaks into my life. He shows me my sin. He makes me feel the weight and the guilt of my sin. He makes me see where that sin is going to take me. But then he says, "Don't only look there. Look at my son. Look at my son who, although he is God, he became a man to suffer in your place and to die the death that you deserved and to gain for you a righteousness that you could never get for yourself. Look at him." And if you look at him, you're like, "That's all I want. All I want is Christ. And that's all I want anybody else to see. So whatever you need, God, whatever you want to do with my life, if it means more people are going to see Jesus the way that I see Jesus, then do it. If it means jail, if it means a wheelchair, use my ransom life in any way you choose. Because I want more people to know you. That's Paul's life. That should be our life. That we say with Paul, use my life any way you want to, because I want people to know you and your son. And then Paul gives this mission statement of his life in verse 21. For to me, the reason Christ is going to be honored in my life or my death, verse 21, because to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So this is Paul's processing, right? It's almost like if I had these two options, if it was up to me, should I live or should I die? He walks us through his thought process of how he thinks about this. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to think like him. And this last point, it's live for the glory of Christ by pursuing others' joy. Live for the glory of Christ by pursuing others' joy. This is Paul's mission statement. To live is Christ, to die is gain, which is sort of the opposite probably of what our mission statement might be. Life is gain, to die is, yeah, well, at least I get Christ. No. We're thinking like, yeah, I mean, when I die, I'll see Jesus, but there's so much more that I want out of this life. And Paul says, no, it's the opposite. This life is all about Christ, and when you die, you get more Christ. To live is Christ, he says. He's my focus. I spend all my time looking at him. He's my passion. I want people to see him as he truly is. He's my pattern. I want to live a life like he lived. Sacrifice, service, laying down my life if it means other people would be saved. He's my foundation. He's the only reason I can live this life. Paul believed what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's how Paul sees life. I'm living for Jesus. He died for me, and he died for everyone. And he died for me so that I would no longer have to live for myself, so that I could live for him. And that's how I want to live this life. And if I die, it's gain. It's just more of Jesus. I want my whole life to be about Jesus, and if I die, I get more of Jesus. This is the win-win situation. This is a Christ situation. This is Jesus is the option A and Jesus is the option B. You can't lose. It's a guarantee. And so Paul walks us through this decision. It's like he's putting the scales in front of us and letting us kind of watch him as he goes back and forth. He says, if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor. Okay, so yeah, maybe I'm going to live. By the way, is that how you view life, by the way? Fruitful labor. Not drudgery, not waking up every morning complaining about work, but I view my life every day as fruitful labor, where that actually weighs down one side of the scale. So that if I were to live, that means fruitful labor, but which I shall choose, I can't tell. To depart and be with Christ is far better, right? So now the scale's tipping back the other way. And I love what he says, right? What makes departing so great for Paul? Does he say, I'm going to depart and my worries and problems will be gone? That's not what he said. That's not what excites him about departing. He said, I'm going to depart and I'm finally going to be reunited with my loved ones who have gone before me. That's not what excites him about departing. Does he say, I'm going to depart and I'm finally going to get those sweet angel wings and that nice harp? And I'm going to get all my harp lessons, and that's what I'm excited to depart. That's not what he says. What makes departing so great for Paul? To depart and what? To be with Christ is far better. When I depart, I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to see him face to face. He's going to wrap his arms around me. He's going to wipe away every tear. I'm going to get to be with him.
The one who still has wounds in his hands and his side. I'm going to get to be with that one. And that is far better. I mean, you think about Paul and his testimony, Philippians chapter 3. He says, I had every earthly and spiritual credential. And what did he consider them? I considered them as garbage. They were trash. Compared to what? Compared to knowing Jesus. Right? I mean, think of how he could have filled in that blank. I consider all things as garbage compared to the surpassing value of forgiveness. He doesn't say that. Compared to the surpassing value of eternal life. He doesn't say that. He says the surpassing value of knowing Christ. That's what my life is about. That's what my death is about. It's all about him. We get Jesus. That's the beauty of the gospel. Not that hell is prevented, though that's true. Even forgiveness, as great as forgiveness is, that's not the ultimate end. The ultimate end is we get to be with God. John Piper says this. He says, the saving events and all the saving blessings of the gospel are means of getting obstacles like sin and God's wrath out of the way so that we might know and enjoy God most fully. Propitiation, redemption, forgiveness, imputation, sanctification, liberation, healing, heaven, none of these is good news except for one reason. They bring us to God for our everlasting enjoyment of him. He goes on, if we believe all these things have happened to us, but do not embrace them for the sake of getting to God, they have not happened to us. Christ did not die to forgive sinners who go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. And people who would be happy in heaven if Christ were not there will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. That's Paul, right? It's like, Christ is my life, Christ in death. Like, it's all about him. That's what I want. That's who I want. That's the beauty of the gospel. I get Jesus. John Calvin says it this way. He says, we do not seek in Christ something other than Christ himself. We don't come to get from Christ. We come for Christ. He's who we want. I don't just want forgiveness. I don't want only to not be punished. I want Jesus. And that's who you get in the gospel. So my life, it's joy by serving Christ. And my death is more joy in being with Christ. I mean, one commentator says, what can you do with a person like that? Kill them? It's like, then you're giving them what they want. It's like, these people are unstoppable. Because Christ is their life. Christ is what I look forward to in death. He says, to depart and be with Christ, it's far better. Like, you can't put anything on this side of the scale that's better than me being with Christ. So is that his choice? Is his choice to depart? Well, look what he says next. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So here he's honed in on what really is the choice that I'm making, the choice between two things. The choice is my desire, on the one hand, is to depart and be with Christ. And that's way better for me. But to remain is more necessary for you. So it's my desire versus your need. How's Paul going to make that decision? Now again, before we get to his answer, just think about, why is he doing this? He could just give us the answer. Why is he letting us see the scales going back and forth? Why is he letting us into how he thinks about life and death? Because he wants us to think like him. Because we're all faced with that decision. Am I going to live for my desires, or am I going to live for the needs of the people around me? That's what all of life is going to come down to. Every day you wake up, it's going to come down to that choice. Live for my desire or live for somebody else's need. And so even though to depart and be with Christ is far better, there's no tipping the scale back an ounce. What does Paul do in verse 25? Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Yes, yes. My desire is so much better for me, but you have a need. So even though I have this desire, I'm going to lay down my desire and I'm going to serve your need. Now, where did Paul learn something like that? That we should lay down our desires to meet other people's needs. That's what he learned from Jesus. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And then in verse 5, in other words, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is how Jesus thought about life. It's not about my desire, it's about other people's needs. He was in the form of God in verse 6. He is God, always was God, always will be God, yet he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. He deserved to be honored and glorified as God. And he said, I can lay that aside for your need. It says, verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and he was born in the likeness of men. God, who always was God, always will be God, God became a man to always be a man, God and man for the rest of eternity. God did that for you. Jesus did that for you. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So a body God prepared for him so that he could be our substitute. It says he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's why Paul thinks the way he does. If Jesus did that for me, if Jesus laid aside his reputation and his glory, and he became a man so that he could be obedient and die in my place, then how could I value my desire over your need? Your need is more important than my desire. I know where I'm going. I'll get there when the Lord takes me there. But until then, I'm going to prioritize what you need over what I want. One commentator asked, how quickly do we employ Paul's criterion here established? What would be best for the church? What would be best for my brothers and sisters in Christ? How do we make decisions? What's best for me? That's how I make decisions. Job offer comes along, maybe it takes me out of state. Hey, it pays more, my kids will be in a better school, I'll be out of California. Checks all the boxes, I'm out of here. What's Paul's criteria? That's not Paul's criteria, what's best for me. What's his criteria? What's best for the church? What's best for my brothers and sisters in Christ? And he would say, I don't care what the job offer is. If your church needs you, you stay in your church. Because it's not about your desires, it's about their need. I mean, who thinks this way? Paul does, Jesus does, we should. Because Paul knows, look what he's aiming for. I will remain, back in verse 25, I will remain and continue with you all. What's my desire for you? Your progress and joy in the faith. I want you progressing in the faith. I want you knowing Jesus deeper. I want you to have more joy. So I'll stay with you. Verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Right, I'm going to stay and I'm going to serve you and you're going to enjoy Jesus more, and Jesus then is going to be glorified more by me staying. So that's why Paul makes that decision. I want Jesus to get maximum glory. If I depart and be with him, that's great for me. But if I stay, I can get you to enjoy him more, and then you'll give him more praise, and he'll get more glory, so I'm staying. That's why. That's how I want to make decisions. That's how Paul wants us to make decisions. This is, should be everyday Christian living. I find more joy serving Christ than serving myself. I find more joy serving God's people than I do serving myself. That should be the everyday Christian life. I'll ask, how many people served at summer night camp? How many people found more joy serving others than they did serving themselves? Right? I mean, there's no greater joy than that, than laboring for the other's progress and joy in the faith. What does this look like on a daily basis? Well, for parents, and I'm talking to myself too, I think sometimes it means putting your phone down to love your kids. Again, we think, I've had a long day, I'm just going to kind of scroll through here, I'm going to check the sports scores, I'm going to see what's up on Insta and Facebook, if you're that old. And you go through and you think, I'm going to find more joy serving myself. And God says, no, you won't. You'll find more joy putting that phone down and laboring for your children's progress and joy in the faith than you would ever find on whatever social media account. Husbands, it means putting the remote down to ask your wife how she's doing. Again, you get home from work, you think, what's going to give me the most joy is vegging out, checking out, watching sports. It's not true. What's going to give you more joy is to labor for your wife's progress and joy in the faith. If you're a teenager in youth group, you think, what's going to be the source of most joy? If I go to youth group and I hang out with my friends. Not true. What's going to give you more joy is that you go to youth group wanting to welcome somebody new, and that you labor for somebody else's progress and joy in the faith. You don't serve yourself. You serve others the way that Christ has served you. Every day you're going to be faced with the question, will I pursue my joy or will I pursue other people's joy? Every day you're going to be faced with the issue, do you truly believe the words of Jesus that it is more blessed to give than to receive? I mean, that's my desire for our church, is that we'd have a ministry of promoting one another's joy in Christ. That when we come together on Sundays, that we're thinking like, how can I benefit somebody else's progress and joy in the faith? How can I bless them? I'm not here for my desires. I'm here to meet the needs of somebody else. That's what I want to be the hallmark of my ministry at Valley Bible Church. I want to make you glad in God, so that Christ is enjoyed more and more and more and more. We get to have a ministry of unending joy if we all labor for Christ's purposes to be accomplished in the world and in each other. And so what's the motto of your life? Could you say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain? If you want joy in life or death or anything in between, live for the glory of Christ and the advance of the gospel and serve the needs of others above your own desires, and you will have unstoppable joy. There was a missionary who went to an island of cannibals, and a friend of his, Mr. Dixon, was trying to discourage him from going to this island. He said, the cannibals, you'll be eaten by cannibals, which had actually just happened a few years earlier, that there were missionaries that were sent to the island, they were killed, and they were eaten by cannibals. So this wasn't like an empty concern. So Mr. Dixon was sharing this concern with Patton, and Patton turns to Mr. Dixon. He says, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our Redeemer. And he went. And today, over 85% of the people on that island would call themselves Christians. Because he said, if I live, Christ. If I die, gain. I want Christ to receive maximum glory, so I'll go to the ends of the earth, even if it means death, because that's just more good news for me. And so may we live the same way, desiring to live as Christ and seeing death as gain, and may we see what God does even through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this week. Thank you for the 40-plus children that said they put their faith in you for the first time. Lord, again, we pray that that's real, it's genuine, and that you're doing a work in each one to make them love your Son more and more and more, that they might even be the future pastors and elders of this church or missionaries that we get to send out, that they'd be serving at a summer night camp maybe 10, 15 years from now, and they'll look back and remember that day when they put their faith in you and things were never the same. What a joy it is to labor with you for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of your Son. Lord, may each of us be able to say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And use us. Use our ransom lives in any way you choose. And we'll just look forward to seeing how Christ is honored through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.